On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
One of the questions often asked of Christians, and sometimes by Christians, is how can a loving God allow suffering and pain? And when you're going through the midst of intense suffering, it's easy to be tempted to ask this question, but there is a very good answer to this question. And to answer that, we're delighted to welcome Ken Ham to be with us today. He is the author of Divine Dilemma, Wrestling with the Question of a Living God in a Fallen World. It's from Master Books, a division of New Leaf Publishing Group. Ken has been a guest on the bookshelf several times through the years. He's founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis, and its two popular attractions, the acclaimed Creation Museum and the internationally known Ark Encounter. And we're delighted to welcome him back to On the Bookshelf, even though this is a book that has a very personal connection to Ken. And so there are times that it's really sad to read and difficult to read. But Ken has opened up to tell us how this topic became intensely personal for him. So, Ken, thank you so much for joining us again today on the Bookshelf.
Hi, it's great to be with you again.
Thank you so much. Like I said, this is a book that has a very personal connection to you, and that was your brother. Tell us about your brother, about his ministry, and about how his illness affected your family, and how that led to this incredible book.
Well, you know, one of the questions I've been asked the most over the years is that question of death and suffering and a loving God. And, you know, there's lots of books that have been written on it. It's been one of those questions people struggle with, Christians struggle with. Of course, from a non-Christian perspective, you know, when they say, well, God must be unjust, how can there be a loving God with all this death and suffering? Well, for a non-Christian, how do they determine what's just anyway? I mean, they have no absolute basis to do it. So from a Christian perspective, though, you know, we have to, first of all, ask the question, why is there death in the first place? And, you know, it's one thing to be able to say, well, you just have to trust God and that's it. You know, he's in control. But when you go through a situation, as, you know, everyone goes through these situations, they know someone who dies and someone close to them, then they have to deal with it. And we're only human and we struggle through it. And so, you know, I wanted to deal with this from perspective of our own personal family and what happened in our family, and dealing with this issue and following through my mother. She had to deal with the death of my father when he was 66 years old. 7 years later, the death of a younger brother of mine, and, you know, losing, for a mother to lose a son like that. And he was a Bible teaching pastor. He loved God. He stood on God's word. He wouldn't compromise God's word. He had a young family. My mother had to go through that then as well, and she passed away when she was nearly 92 years old. She never ever questioned her faith, but she still struggled with why would this happen to a young man who loved God, who stood on God's word. And it was a dehumanizing disease. It was a brain disease, and over a period of 2 years he died, and it was a horrible situation and a horrible death, and it was awful to see it. And so, you know, it's easy for people to look at us like that and say, oh, you're Christians, and look what's happening to you. And if there's a God, why would he allow a young man who loves God's word and stands on God's word to die like that? Don't we need more preachers like that? And I remember my mother even struggling with this and saying, you know, it's not fair. The liberal pastor down the street that compromises God's word, doesn't even believe in the miracles, you know, leading people astray, he's as healthy as an ox. But, you know, my son is dying of a horrible brain disease, and he loved God and stood on his word. But that's where we need to stand back. And as I reminded my mother as we talked about it too, that liberal pastor down the street is going to die. At least our brother Robert, when he died, he was totally healed because he's in heaven with the Lord. And that liberal pastor down the street, if he doesn't know the Lord, if he's not truly saved, then he's going to suffer a second death of eternal separation from God. But, you know, the first thing we have to do in dealing with all this is to understand why is there death in the first place, and to recognize it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We don't even deserve to exist because we and Adam sinned against a holy God. And God said, if you disobey, you will surely die. And when Adam disobeyed, he died spiritually immediately, was cut off from God, that relationship that he had with God. And then it says, die in the Hebrew, which means you will surely die. And 930 years later, Adam died. And so that's why in Romans 5 it says, by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. It's a reminder to all of us that we're sinners and we're separated from God. And, you know, when you think about, for instance, in the New Testament, where a tower fell on people and killed 18 of them in Luke, and Jesus asked the question, were they worse sinners than others that they would die at this time? And his answer was, repent. In other words, that was their turn to die. You're going to die. The most important thing is you know that your heart is right with God. And so the first thing I do in the book is to help people understand we got to go back to Genesis, because Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything, for all doctrine, the origin of all the basic entities of life in the universe. And so in Genesis, we read of the origin of sin and the origin of death. And so we first of all need to understand we're all under the judgment of death, because we're all descendants of Adam, because we're all sinners. That's the first thing that we need to understand. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. And you know, another problem we have is in our churches, there's a lot of people who believe in millions of years, and a lot of our pastors have told people to believe in millions of years. But if you believe all the fossil layers were laid down over millions of years, in the fossil layers we have dead things, they're fossils, and evidence of diseases like cancer. So if all that existed for millions of years before man, after God made man, he said everything was very good, which means you have God calling death and disease very good. And so God's responsible for death, because he used death and disease over millions of years before man. And you see, that blames God for death. And so people who believe in millions of years, I can understand why a lot of young people and younger generations say, how can there be a loving God? Because if millions of years is true, then there's been all this death and suffering for millions of years. But we need to understand, no, death is an enemy. The Bible calls it an enemy. It's an intrusion because of sin. One day it's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. And so we need to understand the origin of death, that we're responsible, that death is an enemy, it's an intrusion, we're living in a fallen world. And then another aspect that I think is very, very important that I talk about in the book, and I follow this through from a perspective of a grieving mother, someone struggling, us as a family struggling with this issue, open ourselves up personally, and it really gives answers in a way that I think many other books don't give. And you know, even in dealing with Romans 8, all things work together for good, to remind people, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. And when you jump over to the book of Job, and Job, who went through all this horrible suffering and so on, and death in his family, losing his children and that sort of thing, and then God said, when Job wanted to talk to God about, look, I've been a good person, and I've trusted in you, and so on, then God stopped Job and said, Job, do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know this? Do you know that? Job 38, 39, 40, 41, into 42, God is talking to Job about all the things he doesn't know, and they particularly pertain to creation, too. And then Job gets the message. At the end of Job, there, he says, I now see you for who you really are. You know all things. I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job suddenly realized, I have to let God be God. I know nothing compared to what God knows. He knows everything. How dare I question God? And we've got to come to that conclusion too. And, you know, in the book I say to people, look, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to ask those questions. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to cry out to God. We are human beings. We're just finite. Sometimes I think some of these books come across so super spiritual. You always feel guilty if you're questioning God, why would this happen? But we're humans. We're fallible. And we can ask those questions. And my mother did, and she struggled with that. But she never, ever questioned her faith, and she did get to that point, even though she grieved till the day she went to be with the Lord. she recognized, I have to let God be God. He's in control. This life is nothing compared to eternity. I can't reject God. I can't question God. I have to let him be God, even though we're living in this fallen world. And that's sort of a summary of what I do in the book through all these personal circumstances and answer all the questions as we go through them. And people can identify with the struggle as they read through the book and identify with our struggle. But then to get to that position where we have to let God be God.
Hmm. We're talking, in case you're just joining us, to Ken Ham, the author of Divine Dilemma, Wrestling with the Question of a Loving God in a Fallen World, from Master Books, which is the division of New Leaf Publishing Group. Ken is the CEO and founder of Answers in Genesis and its two popular attractions, the acclaimed Creation Museum and the internationally known Ark Encounter. Having read your other books and knowing that for you and for me, as sometimes we're derisively called young earthers, but I embrace that title. To me, the struggling point with evolution has always been, if God had a perfect world that he created and death didn't come into the world until there was sin, then there'd be millions of years worth of dinosaurs still hanging around. And it seemed like it would get pretty crowded. The logical thing is what you have said in this book and in others, that the Earth then must not be millions and millions and millions of years old. As a matter of fact, that the idea that the Earth is that old is a relatively new concept, isn't it? That these long terms got longer and longer over the last 200 years.
Well, you know, the whole key issue in all of this is the issue of death. And that is such a key issue to understanding in regard to the age of the Earth, in regard to evolution or something, because evolution basically can be summarized like this. Time and death, time and death, time and death over millions of years, time and death brought man into existence. But if you take the Bible as written, it's sin and death, not time and death. Sin and death. And when you look in our modern world, we have people who believe it was time and death, millions of years of death that brought man to existence. But that idea did arise in our modern world. It's a relatively modern idea, as you say, and it really came to be popularized in the 1800s, early 1800s, late 1700s, early 1800s in particular. There were atheists and deists, people who rejected God, rejected his word, who looked at the fossil record and said, how did the fossil record get there? Because they didn't believe in the flood of Noah's day. And so they believed that the layers were laid down slowly over millions of years. So that's where the idea of millions of years in our modern world came from. It came out of atheism, naturalism, those who wanted to explain everything without God. And the sad thing is, so many Christians over the years have accepted the idea of millions of years. For instance, Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, he, in the 1800s, said we'll take the millions of years and put in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and embedded the gap theory that a lot of people have heard about. Others reinterpreted the days, the day-age theory. A man called Charles Darwin comes along and says, if you got millions of years in geology, apply it to biology. One kind of animal changed into another and popularized evolution, and then ape-like creatures into people, and so on. And so what happened was the church became permeated with all sorts of ideas of how to reinterpret Genesis to fit in the millions of years. And that's why I believe that so many Christians have not known how to deal with this issue of death and suffering, because they've really grown up even in a church that has death for millions of years before man. And so when death comes close to them, either a family member dies or a close friend or something, and then they struggle with it. And so many people I have heard of that have gotten angry over the issue of death and shaken their fist at God. And it's interesting that many of the leading atheists in America today, when you look at their background, many of them were brought up in the church, and there was something happened in their life, some tragedy or something like that. It's like Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin had a daughter, Annie, who died, and in his biography it said that this was the last, any vestige of belief in any sort of God, Darwin then gave up, because how can there be a God when his daughter died? And, you know, even Ted Turner, who founded CNN, had a sister who died of a horrible disease, and he said, how can there be a God? And I think for a lot of these, because the church hasn't taught the correct understanding of death, and that it's because of our sin, and to teach what sin has done, and that we're deserving nothing, and that God placed upon us the judgment of death, and he did that so that he could actually rescue us. Because, you know, in the Bible it talks about precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. So it's not saying death is precious, but the death of one of his saints is precious. And why is that? Because we are separated from God because of our sin, and that relationship is broken. But for those who are Christians, who trusted in the Lord, like my mother and father, for instance, when they died, they went to be with the Lord. You know, Paul talks about our bodies being a tent that we live in. And so when our body dies and returns to dust, our soul lives on. And for those that have trusted Christ, we go to be with the Lord. So that is precious, because then we're with our Savior for eternity. There'll be no more death and no more suffering. And that's why death is precious in that sense. The death of a saint is precious. And so when God judged us with death, he did so, though, so that he could then himself, in the person of his Son, step into history to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who died on a cross, was raised from the dead. He paid the penalty for our sin and offers a free gift of salvation. So, you know, if God hadn't placed upon us the judgment of death, we'd live in our sinful state forever. And you look at the wickedness of this world, and look at the wickedness before the flood, and imagine living in a world like that forever, such wickedness and horrible things and perversion and so on. But God wants us to spend eternity with him. He loves us so much that he provides a way for us to go back to be with God. So again, having the right perspective on death helps us understand the gospel, helps us understand sin, helps us understand, you know, the problem we have and the solution, and helps us understand that this world is just a temporary world, and our life on this earth, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, maybe, I mean, it's nothing compared to eternity. And so that's why we've got to look at things from an eternal perspective. I also give the example of a tapestry, you know, and some people have used this over the years. It's easy to look at this life and people who die, and this doesn't seem fair, and that doesn't seem right, and this person suffered horribly, and why this, and why that. We could say the same for my brother Robert, dying of a horrible brain disease when he was a great Christian man. And this life is like a tapestry. I mean, to us, you look on the back of a tapestry, there's all these threads going in all sorts of directions. It looks like a total mess. But you turn it over, and on the other side, we see a beautiful pattern. And God sees that pattern. We don't see that pattern because we're not God. We don't see it from a perspective of an infinite creator God who sees the future, who sees everything, who knows all things. We only see it from the underneath of the tapestry, where we see it looks like a mess. There are times when we can look back on life and say, hey, like even with my brother Robert, I look back and say, you know, because of this book, and I've talked about him in talks I give on death and suffering, because of that, he has probably ministered to a lot more people through his death than he has in his life. And who knows how God is using this to actually bring people to know the Lord and to be Christians and to equip Christians to be able to give answers and so on. And so maybe through this, God is using him to minister to many more people than if he was here. And so there's all sorts of things like that we can look at and say, who, you know, only God knows everything, and we've got to let God be God, as I said earlier.
That goes back to using Job as a template for how we mourn. By the time that the book ends, Job gets it. He understands his significance in the world, and he understands the enormous significance of God in the universe. He gets that. But God still never explains to him what happened. But the Job understands that that's not really the point. The point is that God is God, and he will bring something great out of everything. I've heard it expressed as God does not waste your tears, that he doesn't waste your suffering, that all of these things can be used to help somebody else that you may not even realize is being helped, just like reading about your brother. I had never read anything by him, never heard him speak or anything like that, but now, because of the fact that you exposed us to so much of his preaching and writing in your book, Divine Dilemma, now we have a chance to know Robert and what he had to say, and what he had to say was wonderful and eerily prophetic, that his suffering and in this world is not a possibility, it's a given. Whether you're a Christian or not, people are going to suffer. The difference is that Christians should know the reason for suffering, and the reason that is that God is good, and we trust him, and we know that in the end he will make all things good, that he will restore them again. This is what we talk about when we say that we need to be careful about glib answers to serious questions like why is there suffering in the world and so forth, right?
Oh, exactly. And you know, one of the phrases my brother used in his own preaching, it was interesting. You know, in the book, I have excerpts from a sermon that he gave, you know, not that long before he died, and you know, it was only a couple of years before he died, before he got this horrible disease. And really, it was very prophetic, as you say, because he was really answering all the questions, and was really telling us how to look on his death and what happens to him and his suffering and so on from a biblical perspective. He actually was preparing the way in his talks. Now, I don't say that he knew that was going to happen or anything like that, but I believe that God had burdened him to talk on these issues. And one of the things that he said was, death is normal in an abnormal world, and we live in an abnormal world because of sin. And that's something we should sit back and contemplate and realize, you know what? You're right. Death is normal in an abnormal world. That's why the Bible says death is an enemy. It's an intrusion, but it's an intrusion into this world because it is an abnormal world, because we sinned against God. And so therefore, we need to understand that's why there's death in the world. And, you know, you're right. In one sense, for Job, a lot of people have said over the years, well, I thought it was all about death and suffering, and God was going to give us the answers, and he didn't give us the answers. Well, in one sense, God didn't answer a lot of the questions we want answered, but in another sense, he did give the answer. And the answer is, God's in total control. Trust God. And that's right. What Job had to come to understand. God wanted Job to learn that lesson, that God is in total control. He knows everything. You know, you think about the questions that God asked Job, you know, do you know how the Pleiades stay together or bound together? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you have the lightning tell you where it is? Are you in control of all these things, Job? And that's when Job realizes, no, I know nothing. I know nothing compared to what God knows. He knows everything. And how dare I question God? I have to acknowledge who he is. And you know, all of us need to come to that position of Job. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean we don't struggle. We sure do. But at the same time, we have to come to that position and say, Lord, I know who you are. Look, without faith it is impossible to please God. He who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that seek him. There's a faith aspect. God requires faith. And we don't understand all of that and why, but for us, God requires faith. And there's a faith aspect here, too. And the faith aspect is understanding, I don't know everything. God does. And he's in total control. There's nothing that happens that he doesn't allow or is aware of. Nothing catches him off guard. As one of my friends often says, God has yet to make his first mistake, because God doesn't make mistakes. And even though something might seem to us, it just is not fair, it's horrible, it's awful, first of all, we don't even deserve anything. We've got to understand we deserve nothing. So how dare we tell God that we deserve something?
Right.
We don't. We deserve nothing. And he's given us a way for us to have everything, to spend eternity with him, and to remember the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to what God has in eternity for those who love him. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament. And that's something for us all to remember, and something for us to look forward to. And I remember my mother, when I asked her, and I recorded her on video about death, and I put this in the end of the book too. And I said, are you worried about dying? And she said, oh no, she had that sure hope in Jesus. No, she said, you know, you walk through the shadow of the valley of death. It's just like walking through a shadow. That's all it is. And she said, and I am ready to go, and I want to be with my Lord. And so even though she, you know, had to go through the death of a son and be 26 years without her husband, and he was a wonderful, godly man, and my father really stood on God's word, nonetheless, she never questioned her faith, and right to the end, she was witnessing to people about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hmm. I look forward to meeting her in heaven, and your brother as well. Do you have websites that people can go to learn more about Answers in Genesis and about the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum?
Yes, answersingenesis.org is our main website, answersingenesis.org. And we have websites for each of our two attractions, the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. But as long as you go to one of them, you can link to the other. So
okay.
ArkEncounter.com, ArkEncounter.com, and then you can also link back to the Creation Museum. They're the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world, and I encourage people to come and visit. We have thousands every day coming from all across America and around the world. You know, if God's people really understood that Genesis 1 to 11 was the foundation for everything, and that we have a Christian worldview that has a foundation. You know, the Bible is not just a book you add to your thinking. It's not just a book of spiritual things, moral things, and relationships. It's a revelation from God who knows everything, and it's the foundation for our worldview. That's where our worldview comes from. And so when people ask the question, how can you fit death and suffering in the world today with a loving God, they're asking the wrong question. And a lot of Christians ask it like that. You know, how can we look at the world and all the death and suffering and equate that with a loving God? It's the wrong way to ask the question, because you're looking at the present fallen world and trying to fit it to the Bible somehow, or fit it to God. What you need to do is understand God has given us this revelation, God's Word. We need to start with that. And Genesis 1 to 11 is actually the foundational history for everything. And when you have that as your foundation, then you build the right way of thinking, so then you can look at the world correctly. And so when it comes to any issue, it could be gender, marriage, racism, doesn't matter what the issue is, you start from Genesis 1 to 11. It's the same with the issue of death and suffering. We start there understanding it was a perfect world. Now it's a groaning world. That's why Romans 8 says the whole creation groans. So we're living in a groaning world. One day it'll be restored to a perfect world once again. In the meantime, we're living in a groaning world. So as we look at the world today, we say, oh, look what our sin has done. Oh, it's a fallen world. Oh, we rebelled against God. That's why we die. That's why God sent his son to rescue us. And that's how we should always think as Christians. We should always start from God's word and build our worldview from there.
Well said, sir. I look forward to getting up there and maybe getting to meet you face-to-face. We've talked a number of times about your books, and you know my younger brother Steve Kirby down at Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, North Tampa in Florida. I look forward to getting to see you face-to-face.
I look forward to that, and I look forward to showing you around here.
Our thanks again to Ken Hamp for joining us today and taking time from his very busy schedule at Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, and the Ark Encounter to talk to us about his new book, Divine Dilemma, Wrestling with the Question of a Loving God in a Fallen World, from Master Books, a division of New Leaf Publishing Group. You can also check their website, masterbooks.com/divine-dilemma. We'll see you next week right here on The Bookshelf, on your favorite podcast on thebookshelf.podbean.com, and on WTBF Radio. You can check out our website, WTBFradio.com. We'll start talking about Christmas next week. So until then, thanks so much for listening. I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby, and God bless.